Please stand with me as we read Daniel chapter 1 from the NIV Bible. It should be your pew Bibles. I've been looking forward to this for weeks, so I hope you all love this study. But in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. From the very beginning, God was sovereign and in control. There's three points I'm going to make to you later that I want you to take home with you. But the one point that I want you to take home more than anything else is that our God is sovereign. Amen? During my last trip to Israel, I was fortunate enough to spend a Shabbat evening with some close Israeli friends. I remember the food, the laughter, and togetherness as if it were yesterday. We talked about the education system in Israel. Interestingly, the subject of the captivity in Babylon came up. My friends told me that the children of Israel were taught that the reason they were sent into captivity was because of the sinfulness of Judah. The sinfulness of Judah and the sinfulness of Israel can be traced as far back as the beginning of their nation, when they were coming from Egypt to their country. And certainly the times of the judges saw great evil among God's people. The people of God then asked for a king like the nations around them. They weren't interested in having a king in God's, his pattern, but the king, the nation's pattern. The prophet Samuel then delivered two kings in succession, Saul and David. Though deeply flawed, God told King David that the Messiah would come through his line. Despite this wonderful prophecy, David still made mistakes. One of the mistakes that he made was Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah the Hittite. David had that man killed in battle, so his sin with her would be covered over. And then God sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. Repentant, God forgave David and restored relationship with him, restored communion with him. However, there was to be a cost. The Lord said that the sword would never depart from David's his house. From that point on, David never again knew peace. His son Solomon succeeded him, and God gave that man peace and prosperity. And although initially humbled before the Lord, and he had actually built a temple to the Lord, he allowed his own sins to overwhelm him. He married several times, several different women from different countries, and each of those wives brought their idols into the country. As a result, God put judgment on Israel. He split the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes went to the north, and then the Judah stayed in the south. About 210 years later, the northern kingdom itself, plagued with sin and idolatry, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Right after that, Sennacherib, the Assyrian, attempted to take Jerusalem over. And here's where our little history begins to steer in Daniel's direction. Hezekiah, the king, prayed to God for deliverance from the Assyrians, and the Lord gave him that deliverance. Hezekiah then became deathly sick, and Isaiah the prophet told him to prepare for death. Hezekiah prayed again, and God healed him. After this, Hezekiah was doing fine until emissaries from Babylon came knocking at his door. Hezekiah rolled out the red carpet. There was nothing he didn't show the future sackers of Jerusalem. Isaiah then asked who the visitors were. Hezekiah told the prophet that they were from Babylon. And then Isaiah told the king that the same country, Babylon, would cart off those riches as well as members of his own family. Nearly a century later, this prophecy came to pass. Did you know that our sovereign God watches over his word to perform it? Do you believe that? God could be delayed in carrying out his word in your life, and it would cause many of us to question whether he's really there. But God has a timetable, and our God is sovereign. Once this happened, this was in 605 BC, once this happened, Israel would not become an independent country again until 1948, some 2,500 years later. The lesson the Jewish people take today, this is me talking to them now, is that God reigns over all creation by his word, who is Jesus. Amen? What we learned about this story so far is that the book of Daniel, or this first chapter of Daniel, can be summed up in 3 points. First is that God is sovereign over all creation. The next point is because God is sovereign over all creation, he lifts up and he casts down. And finally, because God lifts up and casts down, we should be faithful to him. We should submit to him. So God is sovereign over all creation. His sovereignty is demonstrated in the affairs of men and all creation. God's sovereignty is not only in the church, but it's throughout creation, all of it. God's sovereignty was demonstrated when he delivered Jehoiakim, several members of the royal family, and articles from the temple into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Many of the Jews had asked, "Where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen?" But God had sent his servants, the prophets, rising early to try to deliver his people from destruction and captivity. In the end, our sovereign God delivered his people into the hands of the Babylonians. God demonstrated his sovereignty. Church, it doesn't matter You can be saved, sitting on your pew right there in front of you, and still find yourself in some punishment if you don't repent of whatever's going on in your life. That's one lesson we can take from the Israelites right there. God's sovereignty was further demonstrated when his servant Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in besieging Jerusalem. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. This is unique. Jeremiah 25 and 9, Jeremiah 27 and 6, Jeremiah 43 and 10. All say the same thing, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. In a few weeks, we're going to see God work something in Nebuchadnezzar's life so that Nebuchadnezzar has a personal relationship with him. This was a Gentile pagan king. How many of you believe that God can transform the life of anybody out there? Do you really believe that? I believe it too. God reached down and he saved me, and he saved you. Finally, God's sovereignty was demonstrated in the lives of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom Nebuchadnezzar had named Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave them favor with Ashpenaz and the guard appointed over them, and ultimately Nebuchadnezzar. Their story is remarkably similar to Joseph, who was sold into captivity in Egypt. Very similar. Because God is sovereign over all creation, he has ordered everything to come to pass before it has actually happened. R.C. Sproul, lecturing to some seminary students, had this to say: God, from all eternity, according to his own holy and wise counsel, did freely and immutably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Now, that's a really wordy way of saying that God saw everything that's happened in history and what's in the present and what's to come, all of it from before the foundation of the universe. Just like he saw all of you before the foundation of the universe. Even though we may not understand what's happening in our lives, particularly if we're suffering, it doesn't mean that God's not in control of it. We have to have faith and we have to submit to God. The problem is that people on earth do not always acknowledge the sovereignty of God. I'm going to say that again. The problem's not God and how he runs the universe. The problem is that people on earth don't acknowledge his sovereignty. I'm talking about Christians. The buck stops with us. The buck stops with the church. If the church doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God, how can we expect the people out there to believe in God? If we don't act and live as if God truly is sovereign in our life, we're going to find ourselves, our salt on the road, being trampled on. You've seen that in the scriptures before. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. It doesn't mean that. You don't lose your salvation with God, but guess what you can lose? We can lose our witness. Judah, at its zenith, when Solomon was reigning over Judah, when he was reigning over Israel, his territory was all the way up in Lebanon and all the way down close to Egypt. And by the time that kingdom was taken away from him, by the time we got to where Babylon was taking the Judahites captive, all that had been erased. But God still had a plan for his people. He still had a plan for the Jewish elect. He saw us coming, and that's how Jesus came to be. But the problem was that the tribe of Judah did not believe that God was sovereign over their lives. They called themselves Jews. They grew up in church, so to speak, going to the temple and whatnot. They looked the part, served in all the communities, served as elders and so on, right up to the moment God delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians. Everybody get that? Babylon didn't heed the message either. God sent his servants, the prophets, to prophesy to them also, and even sent Daniel to advise them. But they didn't acknowledge God, and soon they were taken over by the Medes and the Persians. So this brings me to my second point. We're in verse 2, by the way, for those of you following at home. Since God is sovereign over all creation, including the affairs of man, he casts down one and raises up another. In both circumstances, the leader is his servant. Okay, in both circumstances. Okay, look at in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible says that God raised up Pharaoh for a purpose. God said to him, "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." You see, God is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified with or without his church, but he's going to be glorified. The second thing is that domination influence over surrounding countries taken from Jerusalem and given to Babylon. That was an example of God casting down and raising up. Jeremiah chapter 27 says, "Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah," by the way, Zedekiah was like three kings down from Jehoiakim. "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through the envoys that who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah." So these are the countries that were to the east of Israel and to the north of Israel. And then God told Jeremiah, "Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says." This is all about God's sovereignty, not only over his own people, but the surrounding countries and Babylon as well. "With my great power and outstretched arm," the Lord said, "I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it. And I give it to anyone I please." That's what God says. "Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him." This was several years before Belshazzar. God owns everything. He's sovereign over everything. And he reveals his word to his servants, the prophets. And he reveals his servants through his word that we have today. Church, you can trust in the word of God. You can trust in the Holy Spirit of God. You may not always like the message you get from the hands of the Lord, but if we put our faith and trust in it, he will always sustain us, and he will always show us what he wants us to the way that we should walk. As we can see, the first two verses in Daniel 1 are practically a sermon to themselves. They teach us that God is sovereign over all creation, and that he lifts up and he casts down, which brings me to my third point. Since God is sovereign over all creation, including the affairs of men, and since he casts one down and raises another up, and since we are all his servants, for better or for worse, then the sensible thing to do is to submit to him in faith and obedience. Right? If we truly believe that God is sovereign over our lives, if we truly believe that God is sovereign over all creation, then the only thing we can really do, if we're wise, is submit to him. Many of us claim to be Christian, but when we're asked to put our faith into obedient action, some cry out that we're being legalistic. I spent my youth in a very strict Pentecostal church. I was convinced that the very next sin I committed was going to be the straw that broke the camel's back. I wasn't blessed with growing up with a Reformed doctrine. That was hell on earth for me, continually working out my faith with fear and trembling. That, friends, is legalism. What we're called to do is something completely different. We're called to relationship. It's like being married. Marriage is more than a ring on your finger. It's a give and take situation where both parties meet each other's needs. God met our need in sending his son to die on the cross for our sin. He met our need when he poured out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And he met our need when he visited the gospel on our lives that one day. Remember that day when you heard about the gospel for the first time? I was 6 years old. I'll tell this story 1,000 times and never get tired of it. You may get tired of it, but I won't. I was 6 years old walking down the street. My dad was in the Air Force. We were stationed in Montgomery, Alabama. I was walking down the street. I'll never forget this. I'm 48 years old, 42. I can't remember yesterday, but I can remember this. And this little kid walked up the street, told me about Jesus, told me how to be saved. I went home and prayed that prayer. So yeah, he visited his gospel on me that day. Never forgot it. So what's our part? What do we give to him? It's not about earning your salvation or being good enough. You can't ever be good enough. It's about realizing that he is God. It's about having integrity in our lives. It's about living out what we believe, even when it doesn't make sense. The four youths in Daniel chapter 1 had a part to play. And here's where our story kind of steers in a different direction. Their experience was altogether different from the kings of Judah and the kings of Babylon. We're going to see how they submitted themselves to the sovereign Lord while simultaneously submitting themselves to the authorities that God had raised up. This is what they did is a story for is a lesson for Christians today. The first thing they did was they submitted themselves to the government that was alien to them. We won't always have our favorite person in office, but that's okay. God's always sovereign. Our God is sovereign. The boys were given new names. Submitting to the sovereignty of God may mean losing something that you think defines you. I'm going to say that again. Submitting to God may cost you the one thing that you think defines you. The Babylonians gave these boys new names so their Jewishness would fade away. What was in their hearts, though, kept them true to their upbringing. You can be true to the God of heaven. You can be true to Jesus. You can be true to being a Christian no matter where you're at. Submitting to the sovereignty of God means that what God has for us in this world and in the next far exceeds what we think is important and what we think defines us. Do you believe that, church? Submitting to the sovereignty of God will always involve turning our backs on how the world does things. The world, according to Babylon, ate certain foods. All the other people ate the food. We all do things because we see other people doing it. We follow a pattern. We're famous in the Midwest for our common sense, right? People do things a certain way, so we do them that way. Well, guess what? The world's pattern is not God's pattern. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your" what? Some of you know. Which is your true and proper worship, or your reasonable service, another version says. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." There is a pattern of this, folks, let me tell you. There is a pattern in this world, and it's evident to everybody. All you got to do is open up Facebook, open up Instagram, open up your Snapchat, whatever you're following, open up cable news, and it'll be crystal clear the route you're supposed to take that the world's taking. And it will always and forever involve you compromising what you know to be true, which is that God is sovereign. The enemy would tell you, don't listen to that. The society is sovereign. You know, the way we do things are sovereign. If you do things our way, you'll have a bigger church. Or if you do things our way, you'll have a bigger youth group or something like that. Sometimes following God is going to mean standing alone. Or being the four young boys that stood alone. It may cost that. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. We just do it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Submitting to the sovereignty of God means pushing back on authority sometimes. Even though the authority is instituted by God, we still have a right to protest activities that violate our morals. When this happens, we bring glory to God not by hating or violence, but by conversation. We tell people what we believe in, and then we live it out. The problem with the church today, and I might irritate some people, but I believe the Lord's leading me in this direction. You can say all day long that you're a Christian. You can say all day long that you believe that God has a certain way of doing things. But if your life doesn't reflect it, then you're completely off. If you want to please the Lord, then His glory should be your number one aim. If you want to please the Lord, if you want your life to please the Lord and be a witness, then everybody in front of you, everybody around you comes before you. Never ever say, "What about me?" And then finally, hastening the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means living His way all the time, being the same every day, not just on Sunday. That's what that means. When we get there, folks, we're not going to be walking around like angels. We're going to be bloodied. If we live the way I just told you to live, you're going to be wounded a lot. You're going to be dirty. Your knees are going to be scuffed up because you're going to be on your knees. You're going to be broken. You're going to feel the weight of the world around you. And which doesn't sound pleasant, and maybe I'm not selling it that well, but if you live that way, then the grace of God is going to be in your life. The mercy of God is in your life. The Holy Spirit is going to be flowing through you. And you're going to know how to comfort the people that are suffering around you. When people see that genuineness, when they see that truth, then your words are going to matter. That's when they're going to matter. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? Finally, we make our position clear when we try to bridge differences. This doesn't mean compromising. It means loving people. Loving people that you don't normally love. Talking to people that you don't normally talk to. Not being afraid to talk to somebody just because their skin color is different or they play for a different team, whatever the case. Those four boys didn't want any harm to come to their guard, so they worked out a trial period. They submitted to Ashpenaz's authority, thus winning him over to God's side. So when we push back on authority in the right way at the right time, then there's a possibility that we will win people to the gospel. There's no requirement whatsoever that you win people to your argument. There is an expectation that we win people to the gospel. And that's all in how we live, all in how we treat people. You can love people and still be true to your values. You can love people and still be true to what you know is right. You can. The world would tell you that you have to compromise your faith and your beliefs in order to love people and accept them, but that is a lie. Jesus loved, didn't he? God loved these Israelites. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 that God delivered Jehoiakim into Babylon's hands. That sounds to me like the nation of Israel is over. And any one of us would say, okay, I guess it's over. It's over. We're lost. That's it. No! God was moving in his children. God didn't cease to be just because the nation of Israel ceased to be at that point. God still moved. He moved in those four boys. He moved in those officials. He moved in Nebuchadnezzar. God is not limited by anything. So you don't limit him. Do you see that? Don't limit God by saying, "Where are you?" Don't limit God by saying, "We've never done this before, so we can't do it again." I'm not going to have it. Not as a minister of the gospel in this church. There are no limits to you, God. None. And there's no limits to what God can do in us. If you feel like there's limits, your toes are going to get slammed on a few times. That's fair warning. So as we begin closing out this first Sunday in Daniel, asking what came of these boys submitting themselves to the sovereignty of God. They were not kings who played out on a big heavenly chessboard. They weren't even pawns in the great game of life. They were just four boys who went where they were told to go. Their only goal was honoring their sovereign God. Their only action was pushing back from the king's table. What was their reward? God gave them He gave them health. They were healthy. My mother always told me you could mark a person hardened by sin by how they looked. Does this mean that all Christians will be physically healthy? No. We live in a fallen world, therefore we get sick. Following His lead in our life will result in mental and emotional health, though. I deal with this all the time. People have a heart struggle. People struggle dealing with life. They do. There's setbacks that happen, and people struggle with dealing with those setbacks. But guess what? God will give you mental health, emotional health. He'll give you the ability to handle setbacks. Certainly His people dealt with setbacks. The next thing God rewarded His people, He rewarded their submission to His sovereignty by winning others to God. What those four boys did were win people to God. God rewarded their submission to His sovereignty by granting them knowledge and understanding of all literature and learning. God had told the nation of Israel through His prophets that they would be taken over by a country whose language they wouldn't understand. He said that was going to happen to them. But these four boys, God gave them. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 that God gave them knowledge in all of these things. And to Daniel was given the understanding of visions and dreams. God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. He will equip you for what you are being called to do. God's going to challenge you. You're going to find yourself in challenging situations. But God is going to equip you for His service. God rewarded these four boys, He rewarded their submission to His sovereignty by making them an impact on the culture around them, far greater than Judah was able to do. The Israelites, they compromised. And because of that compromise, their impact on countries around them shrunk and shrunk and shrunk until it ceased to be. But those four boys, they submitted themselves to God. And as a result, they changed the very king's court. They changed Nebuchadnezzar as well. Nebuchadnezzar was the center of the civilized world. Do you see what God did? I told you I was excited about Daniel. Finally, God rewarded Daniel's submission to His sovereignty by granting him length of years in which to influence the Gentile kingdoms. That means that Daniel was in place for 70 years. That means what Daniel did as a mission from God, a vocation from God, was 70 years. Some of us are ready to retire at 20 years. Some of us are ready to retire at 30 years. And there was plenty of time there where Daniel wasn't always listened to. But God had Daniel in place for 70 years. So we can't get tired on God. Anybody here tired of serving God? I know you're not going to tell me that. So I want to encourage you this morning. Please stay tuned. For the folks at home, we're going to have the Grace Path for Daniel. We're going to answer a lot of questions and go into a lot more detail. Also, as we go forward the next 13 weeks, I encourage you to take part in the Grace Path. The first few chapters, the first six chapters of Daniel are all narrative, and it's easy to preach, it's fun to preach, but the chapters after that get really heady. A lot of eschatology, and it gets complicated, and it's really tough to preach, so please come to Grace Path. All right? Now unto Him is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.